let's go over to Matthew. We're continuing our Matthew series. For those who have not been privileged to be part of our school this year, we have the Matthew series going to be on our website shortly. There'll be the first segments will be on there. We're going through a chapter by chapter. We're not going through everything because it would take more than a year every day. So instead, we're just kind of going to highlights of each chapter. But please be looking for that shortly. What do we have a time frame on that, you guys? The first segments?
Well, I've got 1 through 5 done. 2 through 5.
Are they posted yet?
No, they're not posted.
Okay, so we have 5 of them ready to go. So they'll be on hopefully by the end of the week. So keep looking for that because the Matthew class has been very, very, very helpful, very powerful, very instructive, as the Gospel of Matthew always is. And it's the same instruction course that Jesus gave the disciples. I figured that's probably good enough. And it's the same instruction course that the Chinese use in their house churches. The Gospel of Matthew is just, I cannot say how important it is to have a firm grasp on it. It will make your life radical. We are accused of being radical, but we are absolutely milquetoast compared to the Gospel of Matthew with Jesus' own words. So it's so instructive. Now, we covered a few things yesterday or on Friday that we need to reiterate today because they were so important. So I'm going to do a quick recap of the last chapter, and then we're going to move into Matthew 16. So in Matthew 15, we have a beautiful example of effective prayer. It says that Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out of that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good for the children's to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. This is a beautiful, beautiful model. And I shouldn't say beautiful. This is a painfully accurate model of what happens to us in prayer. And this happened to her not because Jesus wasn't concerned about her from the start. It's because he perceived in her a real, genuine faith. And so he was testing it, probing it. He was working with the faith that he could see was in her. And he rewarded her faith by giving her one of only two compliments in the Bible that Jesus uttered while he was here. And so he marveled and he said, "Woman, great is your faith." And there's only twice that he said that in all the Gospels. And the model that we have here is that she had a desperate need and she went out of her way. She said, "I can't deal with this anymore. I am going to the Lord and I'm going to seek his help." So the first thing is that she got desperate for help. Desperate enough to go out of her way. And where she would have been miles away from where she lived. She heard Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And she went out. She had to put aside her daily chores. She had to put aside everything because of this desperate need. She had to go out to seek the Lord. And that's the first instruction that we get from this great story, is that we have to leave where we are in the comfort. We have to get desperate enough to seek the Lord with all of our heart. And so when we take the time and we go out and we seek the Lord and we have a desperate need before us, whether it's for guidance or for healing or for healing of a family member, whatever the desperate need is, we go out there. And the first thing that happens is, and he answered not a word. So the first thing that happens to this woman who has gone out of her way, maybe walking 10 or 20 miles to see Jesus, the first thing that he did was not answer her a word. And so it is with us. This is a common scenario that has been listed here. The first thing that you will do as you go out to seek the Lord is you will be tested and tempted that no one is listening and that your words are going into the air or they're bouncing off of the ceiling and that no one is listening. And this is universal. It's universal. This story is absolutely a blueprint of what it is to seek the Lord. The first test you will get is that he is not listening, that there's no one listening. And how did she deal with it? She cried out. She kept crying out. In fact, she kept crying out so much that the disciples said, "You're annoying us. You're bothering us. Go away. You're disturbing our peace." Because she wouldn't be put off. She kept crying out to the Lord. And so, so now we're tested also that we're bothering the Lord, that our concerns are too small for him and he's got so much to do with his running the universe. Why would he be concerned with our little needs? And so we're tested severely in this area that we're bothering God, tempting us to give up. But this woman showed us the pattern of not giving up. Her response to the next thing was awesome. For Jesus says, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, this is a very clear example of what happens to you when you go to pray, which is that God is indeed able. Okay, once we say, wait a second, I know there's a God, and I know he's listening, he's closer than my breath, and we say, no, God is real, and he hears. And then the next test is, well, yeah, he can do miracles, but he just isn't going to do it for me. The miracle is for somebody else. The miracle is for this person, and that person we saw on TV.
Or someone who's more godly
than I. Or somebody, right. And so we are all tempted that we are, we're not the one that God has overlooked us and we're not the one that he's going to bless. Because we always single ourselves out as being the exception, that God's laws apply to everybody but not us. And that God will answer anybody's prayer. Of course he'll answer prayer, but not mine. Yeah. So we'll be tested with this. And this woman's response to that test was, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." She just cried out with the simplest prayer imaginable. "Lord, help me." He just basically flat out said no. And she persisted and said, "Lord, help me." No eloquence there. No Bible school training in that prayer. She just said, "God, help me." And she was tested again. She was tested again. This time she was tested that she wasn't worthy to receive the blessing of God. This time it was that she wasn't worthy. And so as you go to seek the Lord, you will be hammered with this overwhelming thing that you're not worthy to receive the answer or the blessing of God. And the answer to that is simple. Yes, Lord, I know I'm not worthy. That's already been... This has already been established that I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to come before you. I'm not worthy of your name. I'm a sinner. However, you came to help the lost. You came to save, seek and save that which is lost. He came for sinners. That means if you're a sinner, you qualify for God's grace. Means you qualify. Right off the bat, you qualify because of being a sinner. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to seek and save the lost. So as long as we qualify as sinners, we're good. We're able to receive his mercy. And so she cries out again. She's not going to be put off. This is an issue that cannot be put aside. And so she just persists again. And now the heavens break loose. The glory of God shines upon this woman. Jesus smiles at her, tells her she has great faith, and her daughter is immediately healed. This is a great, great example of how to pray, how to be persistent in prayer, how to not give up in prayer, and how to understand that Jesus' heart is good. If he's testing you, it's only because he can see that there's some faith in there. He wouldn't test you if he didn't see that faith. So be encouraged in that. Be encouraged in that. Now, let's move on to chapter 16, where we have another awesome instruction. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because of the time constraints. So I'm just going to go straight over to Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So Jesus is here putting before us a very, very eternal questions. Devin, he's saying to you, how much is your soul worth? How much is it worth? Stephen, he's putting it to you, how much is your soul worth? Tracy, how much is our soul worth? This is worth a lot. Yeah, that's right. So now, Jesus, he says earlier in the same gospel that the way is narrow that leads to life, right? That's in the Sermon on the Mount, that the way is narrow that leads to life. And now he's taking that narrow gate and he's making it narrower still. He's really closing her down now. He's just making a little bitty gate that gets into life. Because now he's saying, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, when he says, if anyone, what he's doing by that is he's saying that there's no other way to get to me. There's no other way to come after me except through this means which he said, to deny himself and to take up his cross. Now, this is a very alarming statement. This is very alarming to us as a whole because it's telling us that there's no easy way, there's no cushy way, that if the way seems to be too hard, that there might be another way or a couple different ways. Or you might adopt some of the most modern thinking. If you're really, you know, hip, all ways do lead to the Lord, all lead to God, and you can come any way you want, through Buddha, through Muhammad. No, I'm not talking about New Age. I'm talking about within the Christian church, these things are taught. that you can embrace your brother Buddhist and your brother Muhammad. Yes, as a person, please embrace them. But we are not to embrace all paths lead to God. Jesus here is showing us very clearly that there's only one way. There's only one way. And if we think that it's too hard and that there might be a little easier way to get there, he's saying there isn't. He's saying there isn't an easier way. And so we're such geniuses at trying to make the way, the gate to be wider so we can fit in. So we can fit in with all of our baggage, all of our lifestyle, all of the things that are important to us, so we can fit in through the gate. You know, we just want to kind of take our backhoe and just kind of tear down the wall and make it a little bit more spacious so we can walk through with our lifestyle. And we see it is so prevalent, and we see that we want to find another way. We want to find a broader way. We want something that's easier. We want something that is less extreme. And so we look around us and we see nobody else seems to be worried about the narrow way. I mean, nobody else is straining about their lifestyle, the way that they live, the worldly compromise and everything. Why should I be concerned about it? We hear these things and then we just go out, watch a couple of movies, maybe have a couple of beers, or go out to the slopes or whatever we're going to do for fun. And within a couple hours, pain's gone. There's no problems. It's like we just forget about the narrowness of the way. We just forget about it. We just look around. Nobody else is in a panic. Nobody else seems to be concerned. I'm just making it up. And then we go back to this word and we read this word and it pierces us. It pierces us because he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. And in this, Jesus is practically in all practical purposes going back to the parable of the soils, which he has just shared with us. He's going back to the thorny soil. That is the soil where the word of God comes into a person's heart. He receives it. And then something happens. Something chokes it out. Who can remember what it is that chokes out the good seed?
The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches.
It says in the Gospel of Luke, the pleasures of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the seed and it doesn't bear fruit. And so this is hearkening right back to that that admonition. And we have two major things working against us as we try to seek the Lord. We have two huge hurdles. The first is that we love all the pleasures of the world. We have all of our passions. We have all of the pleasures. We have all the things that we love in this world. And we don't want to let go of them. And so these things, they ensnare us. They trap us. They keep us away from God. They work in direct opposition to the Spirit of God. For it says that our fleshly passions will kill our souls. It says in Galatians that they war against the Spirit of God in us. So our fleshly desires, all of our worldly desires, are at war with our spirit, which wants to go with God. So we want to go with God. Instead of being able to go forward, we kept getting tripped up by all the things that are pleasures of the world, right? It's very common, right? Yeah, that's what we want. We want to go forward with God, but instead we keep stumbling and we keep doing the things that we know are hindering us. And so if you are a middle-class homeschool family, you know, you've got your big guy toys, and you've got your entertainment, and you've got all your fun worldly lifestyle, and it stands in opposition to and contrary to the Spirit of God at work in you and is warring against you to make you forget about the things of God. As we cover in our fellowship classes, even this week, it doesn't even necessarily have to be sinful in itself. All it has to do is to distract us and pull our thoughts away from God, and it's just as good as a sin. Because God requires us that we seek Him with all of our heart. There's no casual seeking of the Lord, and there's nobody who wanders into the kingdom of heaven. He says, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. It's not for the casual seeker. It's not for the lackadaisical armchair Christian that to wander into the kingdom. You've got to be desperate for the kingdom of God. You got to want God more than you want your next breath. You've got to really want God. You've got to seek Him with all your heart. And so these distractions serve to put us to sleep so that we're not concerned about eternal things, so that we forget about the fact that our soul is hanging in the balance, that our very eternal soul is the thing that's in the balance. And as we can be distracted from one day to the next, one thing after another, after another, after another, after another, and just be distracted right into hell. And that's if you're a good homeschool family. And if you're just out living like everybody else, you're snared by the pleasures of the flesh, you're snared by drunkenness and by drugs and by immorality. We're just snared into these things. These things are at war with us. They're at war trying to keep us from being safe in the Lord. And it causes us grief, right? It makes us afraid because we know that our soul is in the balance and it's our eternal life that's hanging by a thread. And if we keep doing these things, we're going to lose out on the salvation of God. And that's why the Lord says to us here that if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. And that means you're going to have to choose between me and the things of the world. You're going to have to make a decision. You can have all these things, or you can have me. Make your choice. And that choice is very important. What you choose at this time is really important. It's life and death. It is life and death. Now, as you look at the things in your world that are so important to you, whether you're homeschooling, you're caught up in videos or making videos, or if you're in town and you're dealing with being strung out on drugs, makes no difference whatsoever. Makes no difference whatsoever. We're all on an equal playing field. Everybody is struggling against the same thing, which is all the desires of the flesh that war against our spirit. And as we look at the things in our life that are opposing God, that are standing between us and God, we examine them carefully. We say, rightly, I can't live without these things. What hope is there for me? I can't live without these things. It's my whole life. It's everything I live for. How can God require this of me? It's my life. Well, that's a very tough thing. And it's one that we all have to come to grips with, because where one person may not be able to conceive of living life without partying, somebody like me can't conceive of life without building houses. It's just, it all depends on who you are. It doesn't make any difference. But God, in every case, requires us to surrender and say, Lord God, I want you more than anything. Lord, I'm willing to go. Lord, I don't know how to do this, and I don't know how to live without these things in my life. But I want you, and I'm willing to surrender them to you. And then we cry out like the Canaanite woman, and we just say, God, help me. I can't do it on my own. That's right. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it. Cannot do it. I can't overcome my sins any more than you can overcome your sins. We just cry out to the Lord. We say, Lord, I know my soul is in the balance. I need help. Well, you'll notice that the Canaanite woman, that's all she said. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That's all we have to do. From the midst of our sin, whether we're in the midst of a party or we're in the midst of drunkenness or we've just taken drugs and we're just like, oh man, I am snared in this. And we just say, oh God, help me. He will come and rescue you. He will do a work that will be amazing. He'll do something that will astound you and he'll help you out of the situation you're in. Whether it's that you're snared in worldly entertainment or you're snared in sports or all worldly pastimes, whether you're snared in drugs and alcohol makes no difference. We just say, whoa, the word of God says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. That means I have to choose. And so, Lord God, I'm saying I'm choosing you, but I need your help because I can't even think about life without all of these things. I can't even think about it. I don't even know what life would look like without these things. And then God will come in and he'll do an amazing thing and he'll begin to reveal to you how empty and shallow and ugly and stupid these pastimes are. And then he will begin to reveal to you how beautiful and how sweet and how fragrant it is to be with God. And he will give you something that's better than what you have. That's the miracle of being saved. He will give you a peace that's better than the world. He will give you pastimes that are sweeter than the pastimes of the world. As long as you say, Jesus, help me, he'll give you a pearl of great price in exchange for a handful of junk and trinkets. That's the beauty of God. If you cry out, he'll hear you and he will come because he loves you. But if you don't cry out, he's not going to do it. It's for the serious. It's for those who are seeking him with all their heart. So if you don't cry out, you're just going to sit there in your morass and in your depression. You're just going to sit there for as long as it takes until you cry out. And if you do, the Lord will hear you. He'll help you. And the next thing, that's the next there that we have fighting against us is it says in the parable of the soils is the deceitfulness of riches. Now this speaks very strongly to the Christian church because we have many gods that are not the Lord in our lives and in our society and even in our church, unfortunately. One of the gods that we have is the God of success. Being successful in whatever it is we do, whether it's in the arts or in entertainment or in business or in whatever it is, to be successful is a great idol among us today. So that it's no longer good enough to seek righteousness. By no means is it approved if all you're doing is seeking after righteousness. You will be scoffed at, you will be scorned at, you will be talked to, you'll have a brotherly arm on your shoulder saying, you know, brother, that's good, but what about this and this and this? Directing you to try to have success in a worldly manner because righteousness alone is not good enough anymore. We have to have righteousness plus success in whatever it is that we're doing. And so we have this immense pressure put on us to be conformed to the world even while we're within the church because we bought into this whole concept of idolatry concerning success. We bought into it. And I was there when it happened. I was right in the middle of it when it happened. I went to a university many years ago where this whole concept and this whole era was introduced into the church and now it's taken over like wildfire. And now, to be a real Christian, you have to be the best in the world. You have to do everything like the world, only better. Well, this is a snare. This is also a lie. and it is not scriptural. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added unto you. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and whatever you need will be added to you. Now I'm going to share something for those who weren't here this week, but it's very, very pivotal. Worth repeating. God did not make the curse of Adam to be something that can be overcome by hard work and industry and ambition. The curse of Adam that's upon all of our business, all of our work, all of everything we do, that curse, which caused us to work by the sweat of our brow, was not meant to be overcome. It's not meant for us to work hard, really work hard, and overcome it so that we have blessed material success, so that everyone looks up to us, so that we are secure, that we have wealth, we have respect. Everybody respects the wealthy. And so as long as we obtain wealth, man, we are just like, we got it all. Well, here's the bad news. God did not make it to work that way. God sent the curse specifically to keep that from happening. What do you think of that? God sent the curse to keep that from happening. Because if we are for 1 minute given that type of success, our soul is gone. It's gone. Our soul is gone. We have forfeited our soul, just like Jesus says here. We have forfeited our soul to gain the world. So when Jesus says, if we wish to gain our life, we have to lose our life, what he's saying is we have to lose our earthly life. We have to lose our life of earthly ease, comfort, security, and success in terms of people applauding us for the success that we have in our life. That's what he's saying we have to lose in order to gain eternal life. We have to become as a fool in the world's eyes, because the things of the world and the pursuits of the world have to become nothing to us. God sent that curse for our benefit, to keep us from following after all of these different idols and forfeiting our soul. So he put this curse upon the earth to drive us to himself, so that we would like have our world dissolve underneath us. Like we work. Ask me how I know this. It's unfortunate, but everything I teach is something I've learned the hard way. And I'm just trying to spare you guys, anybody who will listen, I can spare you some pain. I learned every lesson the hard way. And it wasn't till working my whole life and investing my whole life into something and having it disappear in 5 seconds in the lowering of a gavel, and my whole world evaporated. It's just like, wow, that was your life. That was my life. Yep. Do I get another chance? Nope. It was, all of my work was gone. In 5 seconds, it was gone. In 5 seconds. And so God did that, right? God does these things in order to get us focused on him again. Wait a second. It's not about worldly success. It's not about worldly wealth. It's about the kingdom of God and seeking righteousness. So the curse has been sent for our benefit to keep us close to God. So don't curse the curse. Don't be upset when your business crashes and when things are tough financially. Be glad and rejoice that God loves you enough to keep you from falling away and from chasing after vain things which cannot last. Thank the Lord if you're having financial difficulties. It's a sign that he really loves you. So these are the things he's saying that we have to surrender. We have to surrender all of those worldly passions, and we have to surrender our desire to do it like the world does it, and to have the recognition and approval of the world. We have to surrender those things to follow after Christ. If anyone means that there's no other way, it's like make a choice, either go with God and surrender it all, or just go and do your own thing. It's There's no other way. There's no soft way. There's no comfy way. There's no cushy way. There's no easy way. There's just God or the world. And God demands us to give up the world to follow him. And we can't do it on our own, but if we call out and we cry and we say, Lord, help me, he will come to your rescue. He'll come to our rescue and he will help us. He'll just take us by the hand, say, don't worry, I can help you over this hurdle. I'll help you. I'll help you. And he will. He will. Lord God, we just come before you right now and we just want to surrender to you, Lord, all those various areas that hinder us, slow us down, that stand between us and you. Please show us what they are and help us to surrender them, Lord. Because we do want to be with you, and we wouldn't be here today if we didn't want to be with you. And everyone who's listening from afar wouldn't be listening today if they didn't want you. And so, Lord, we just cry out and we ask for your help. Lord, to surrender these things to stand between us and you, these things that take up all of our thought and our time, our interest and our loves and our passions. Lord, help us to surrender them to you. We praise you for your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you, Jesus.